woke up often during the night. No, fear is a terrible thing. It's one of the greatest hindrances to serving God, and probably one of the best used tools of the devil to get people to fear. And we want to preach this morning from Isaiah chapter 44, if you'll turn there, in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. If you want to really see God exalted by one of the writers of the Old Testament, read through the book of Isaiah, because he does a wonderful job of magnifying the name of the Lord. Just a few passages in the 44th chapter, and then we'll go to chapter 45, because these two chapters are filled with the glory of God. In Isaiah 44, beginning in verse number 6, and this is a message now by Isaiah about 750 years before Christ was born, about 100 and so years before Judah would be carried away. And this is God's message through Isaiah in verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Notice how he addresses himself. Now Israel, remember, wanted a king. They had a king. But they insisted, and Samuel finally relented, because God told him that they've not rejected you, they rejected me. But God's still king, and he addresses himself so in this sixth verse. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Beside me, there is no God. And who, as I, shall call and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear not, neither be ye afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. All the things we've been preaching about God, I wanted to preach about two messages concerning the person of God. It's wonderful to read and study about God's attributes, and we marvel in his grace and his love and his knowledge, his foreknowledge, his election, all the wondrous things the Bible says about God. But don't overlook the person, because God is a person. He's not the big man upstairs. He's not the higher power that sometimes men refer, almost like they're afraid to resign themselves that there is truly a God who's over all things. He's a person. And we want to preach him to you today in that regard. We spent weeks studying his characteristics and his attributes. And I hope that some of those things have registered with you. His decrees, which he decreed before he made the world, what he was going to do. What he's going to do is, some of it's already passed. What he's going to do is happening right now. And what he decreed was going to happen will happen yet in the future. We studied about his foreknowledge. How can God decree things if he doesn't know ahead of time what's going to happen? We studied about his power. How can he bring these things to pass if he's not omnipotent? But he is. We studied about his eternity. He's the eternal being. His omnipresence. He's everywhere at all times. Many other things. But I felt a neglect. And I want to study about God's personality. Because knowing all that you can know about God, if you don't know him, you miss the whole point. Remember Jesus' prayer in John 17, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So it all comes down to this, beloved. Do we know him? And of course, when we talk about knowing someone, we're talking about knowing their personality. I mean, really knowing them. We can know about people. I know about a lot of people. I've heard about them. I've seen them on television. But I don't know them, because to really know a person is to know them personally, know what kind of person they are. And then to have such a relationship with them that you can go to them at any time. And you can share your problems. You can share your blessings. We need to know God, not just know about Him. We need to know Him personally. So there's no need to argue about the existence of God. I trust all those that are here today understand. When God would reveal Himself, in the beginning, how did it begin? In the beginning, God. God more or less, and I don't like to use it this way, but he assumed that we would understand, which we don't, His existence. He simply declares He is, as we just read here in chapter number 44. Let's read further in chapter 45, verse 4. Isaiah 45, and reading in verse 4. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I've called thee by thy name, I've surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Now he's speaking here, I should have read this further back in the chapter, but he's talking about a man, a king called Cyrus, that in the days of Jeremiah, before they were carried captivity, Jeremiah named him. He gave his name long before he came into existence. He told the name of the king that would bring Israel back. And God says here concerning him, for Jacob my servant's sake, mine elect, I've called thee by thy name, I've surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. He did not know God. He was the one responsible for permitting Israel to come back into the land, rebuild the temple, but he didn't know God. But God impressed upon him that he let these people go back. And they went back not by having to fight or war, but he sent them back with all they needed. He even sent back with them some of the material that they would need as far as the temple was concerned. Now let's read further, verse 5. I'm the Lord, and there is none else. There's no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. He repeats it again. This king, this great king, didn't know God. But God used him. God controlled him. And that, of course, matches what we preached concerning God's providence, how God can make things happen. God controls this world. God knows what's going on. God controls what's going on. Now, sometimes we may not like that because what God's doing, we are not happy with. But we need to learn to be happy if you're saved and you know the Lord. Because all things work together for good to them that love God. Even the things that affect your life that you don't like, they're working for your good. But he says to this king, as we read further, in verse 6, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. God keeps repeating this. Why does he keep repeating it? Because we're so hard-headed. Because this king was human just like we are. Because Israel, his people, were hard-headed. There's none like him. That's why God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. There's none like him. They should worship no one else. Neither should we. We read further in verses 22 and 23 of this same chapter. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. While he's writing concerning Cyrus, who has Israel in captivity, and he's writing concerning his people Israel, he's also writing a message that affects us. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else. I've sworn by myself, the word is going out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. We read that in the New Testament, in the Philippian letter, chapter number 2. Every knee shall bow to him, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what God's making reference to here. He's swearing that. And beloved, to know God personally, it's good to know his attributes. But I'd like to go a little deeper than that. We won't argue about his existence because there's too many proofs. that are all around us that prove God's existence. We need to start where God started, in the beginning, God. When he would deal with man, in the beginning, God. He just states it. And then he states his creative works, which men question and try to destroy. In the beginning, God was. He always was. Before the beginning, he was. You see that by reading. In the beginning, God, he was already there. He wasn't created. He was there. He was. He is. He was there in the beginning. He is today. And he ever will be. We've studied that concerning his eternity. He'll be there in the future. But there's so many witnesses outside the Bible that cannot be reasoned against. I'm going to give you some of those. First of all, there's the outer witness of nature. David declared 1,000 years before Christ was born, 3,000 years before us. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. I understand this week they put a more powerful telescope on one of those satellites. It's going to be much more than Hubble has been doing in the past. Beloved, if it gets any better, I don't know how we're going to be able to stand it. I mean, some of the pictures that came back from Hubble were just astounding. They take your breath when you see what's out there. The heavens declare the glory of God. And David goes on in that same passage and says, this message has gone over the ends of the earth. There's not a language where it has not been seen, because the heavens declare the glory of God to all people. David and us, all the tribes of the earth, all the different peoples all over the face of the earth, they have a message. There's one God, and he's glorious, and you ought to want to know him. I told our Sunday school class this morning, why would anyone not want to know God? I mean, if you can look on his creation and see how marvelous it is, and if you really understand that this was done by a person, wouldn't you want to know that person? Wouldn't you want to get close to him? Wouldn't you want him to know you? I mean, if he can do all this, wouldn't you want to have him as a friend? Why do people not want to know God? We'll get into that in just a moment. But the heavens declare the glory of God. Notice in Acts 14, verses 15 through 17, in the New Testament, the book of Acts, the 14th chapter, and the 15th through the 17th verse, Acts 14, 15. Paul and Silas, actually this is Paul and Barnabas, were on their first missionary journey, and they'd healed a man who was crippled, and the people of Lystra, the city where it happened, wanted to make gods out of them. They wanted to call Paul one thing and Barnabas another. They wanted to worship them. And here's the answer of Paul in verse 15, and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you." We're not gods. We're just like you are. "And preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God." All these things of trying to worship men or worship idols or worship anything other than God. Read further. "Which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." That message is found over and over and over and over again in the Bible. That's why for centuries, Christianity, there were no men permitted in the pulpit who would preach anything other than God is a creator God. But now the pulpits are filled with men who cast doubt on God's creation, and he did not create all these things. But the Bible doesn't teach that. But let's read verse 16. "In times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways." Now, that's a historical fact. God dealt with Israel. Only those who were in contact with Israel knew anything at all about God, because God let him go their way. But notice verse 17, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Even though man rejects God, even though the nations of this world, when Jesus Christ came into the world, they did not know him, they would not receive him, the Jews would not receive him. But God didn't leave himself without a witness. You see, in nature, there's a witness. The fact that God gives rain and God gives season, God gives crops, all these blessings that are necessary for life is a witness that there is a God. Man can't do that. Man tries to do it in a limited way, but it's very limited. And Paul says, in times past, God permitted this to happen. And he also goes on in the 17th chapter of Acts. We'll not turn and read this, but I think most of you are familiar with it, on Mars Hill, when he said that God permitted men to walk in darkness, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's at an end, he says. God let him go, but now he sent Christ into the world, and he sent us here to preach to you. And the message is, repent or perish. While God at times put up with ignorance, he sent Christ into the world to dispel that darkness. Romans 1, I do want you to turn and read this with me. First chapter of Romans. The Apostle Paul in his letter to Rome. Now this is very important. We want to spend a lot of time in this, if you would. In verse 16 of Romans chapter 1, let's start there. Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God hath commanded all men to repent. We're Gentiles. And he's commanded. The time of this ignorance, God passed over. But now, he commands all men everywhere to repent, Jew and Greek. Verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That is, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because in this gospel, in this message of how that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried and he rose again the third day, in this concise, brought down and netted down message, the righteousness of God is revealed. That God judges sin. That God is not going to let men go on. The time of this ignorance, God winked at. But now commendeth men, all men everywhere to repent. Because in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. God let them worship idols. Idols they made with their hands. Idols they dreamed up in their mind. But now he sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to know God, you must know him through this man. Let's read on. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, or who hold back or hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Through the gospel, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. You can see it. There's two ways that we have the witness that there's a God. Nature, a strong witness. That's outer. That's something that we can see. But there's another way that, and all men, as we read in, or we quoted from verse 19 of Psalms, the heavens declare the glory of God. Talks about the sun travels all over the earth, and there's not a man, there's not a language where that message has not been heard. There's a God. You're responsible to him. You're going to bow to him. You're going to acknowledge him. Your sin is against you. God is righteous and you're unrighteous. Nature declares that. But let's read further. through the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Now notice verse 19. Because that which may be known of God, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it unto them. What Paul is saying in simplicity is, every man that comes into this world that has a reasonable mind, we understand, sometimes they don't, but every man that can reason, every man that is born with that ability, God has revealed something to him. This is an inner knowledge. Nature and the universe is an outer knowledge. We see it. We can touch it. We can examine it. We can look at it. But here's something else. That which may be known of God is manifest in them or within them, for God has shown it unto them. This is what we commonly refer to as conscience. If you want a very simple illustration of it, Brother Cole used this in one of his books. A man was railing against the teaching of God. He said, there is no God. He's an atheist. And the man said, let me ask you one question. Have you ever told a lie? And the man had to acknowledge that he had. And he said, how did you feel? The man was an honest man. He said, I didn't feel too good. He said, why not? What made you feel bad? God is revealed within every human being that has a normal mind and reasoning that there's a God. Inwardly, we know that. We can't steal without feeling bad. We can't commit adultery without feeling bad. We can't lie without feeling bad. Because there's a witness against us within us. God has revealed it to every human being that there is a God that we're going to give an account to. And if we lie, we're going to be brought up before Him for lying. I refer to this as the inner witness. There's the outer witness of nature, and there's an inner witness of conscience that God has given to every man. If he's got a conscience, he knows that there's a God. But what do men do with it? Well, as we read further here in chapter 19, in verse 20, for the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen. We can't see this conscience that's in us. We know it's there because we are aware of it. That's why we're afraid when we lie. Why did Adam and Eve hide in the garden? Because they had a knowledge of sin, and their conscience bothered them. They had cloaks. Their skin covered with leaves. I mean, they weren't naked as far as the outward appearance was concerned, but there was something else missing. They knew they had disobeyed God, and their conscience told them, you better hide. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's not a person living on the face of this earth that has a conscience can escape the knowledge that there's a God. Doesn't matter where they live, doesn't matter who they are. They know there's a God because God gave it to them when He gave them life. You don't need the Bible to know there's a God. There are people that have lived and died without ever having even heard of such a thing as a Bible, that are accountable to God for their sin. They'll die in their sins. Why does the Bible teach us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Because every creature in the world is condemned by his own conscience. He's lost, and he's going to die in his sins without the gospel. We're to go not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. We read that passage in Isaiah. Come unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Because all the ends of the earth are lost. Their own conscience condemns them. Their own conscience teaches them there's a God. Now the next question is, what do they do with it? Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they were made aware inwardly that there was a God. They glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things and anything else you can think of. What did man, or what does man do? We've taught this to the church. When children come into this world, they're basically innocent because that conscience has not yet been troubled by sin. They've not yet been made aware that there's a God. But when they get to that point in their life where they understand there's a God and I've come short of his glory and they want to hide from that, then they've got to do something. You ever wonder why there's all these different religions all over the face of the earth? Some of them have nothing to do with the God that we know about. They're an invention of man because of a troubled conscience. Because that inner witness that there's a God, they're accountable to him, he's going to judge them, and the things they've done wrong, they're going to be punished for. So what do they do? Paul says, verse 23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. The children of Israel were constantly being rebuked for falling those false gods, those images that people had made with their hands, whether they be gold or silver or wood or whatever they were. Thou shalt have no other gods before me is the first commandment. Because the first thing a man will do when he comes to the age where his conscience begins to bother him because of sin, the first thing he will do is make himself another god. Why does he do that? Why doesn't he seek the true and the living God? Why doesn't he seek the God of Isaiah? Because he doesn't like the true and the living God. Because the Bible tells us in Romans 8, it's enmity against God. It tells us in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? What does man do when he comes to the time in his life to where for the first time his conscience is troubled? He begins to be concerned about, I can remember as a small boy coming to this age. And you know what my thought was? Oh, if I could just go back. I knew I'd made a lot of mistakes and I'd sinned against God. And what I wanted to do was go back and start over. Well, you can't go back and start over. That was a vain thought. So then I went to the churches that were there and I began to try to find some way to get this burden off of me. But I never really heard the gospel. And beloved, there is no peace apart from the gospel of the grace of God. And any church that teaches anything that is not the clear, concise gospel of the grace of God will not be any help to you. You may be satisfied, but your conscience won't. It'll keep bothering you. Because God, as he says, and we read this to you, they're without excuse. All over this globe today, mankind is accountable to God, and they know it. They have a conscience. And in every nation that's never even seen the Bible, they have rules, they have laws against stealing, against killing. Why? Because, let's read it in chapter 2 of Acts, verse 14. Paul goes on to explain this. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Their conscience condemns them, so they've got to do something, and they invent them another God. Not the true and living God, because they hate him. But the thing that sin, when Adam and Eve sinned, what it brought into this world was a hatred for God, enmity with God. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, they're foolishness unto him. So this inner witness, this outer witness, both are a testimony that there's a God and we're accountable to that God. Let me also say this, the soul feels God. That's what that conscience is. It feels God. He knows there's a God. Not by the physical touch. The soul doesn't touch God with the physical senses. But it's something, as we read to you, that God has created within us. God hath revealed it unto them. We have a soul, and that soul is affected by our conscience. You know, lie detectors have been invented by men because they could see outwardly the reaction of people who were lying. And they invented this lie detector, which would measure the blood pressure and the reactions to the human body when a person tells a lie. Now, there are some people so good at lying that they can overcome it. But basically, a lie detector will tell on you. It's not, you can't use it in court, but it'll tell on you. Because, beloved, we are created by God. We have a soul. We have a conscience. And they tell when we've sinned. Sin started in the affections. Why did Eve choose that fruit that God had forbidden? When she saw that the tree was good for fruit, or for food, and a tree to make one wise, she took of the fruit, and she did eat, and gave to her husband also, and he did. Why did she do it? Her affections took over, her love, her desire to be a God unto herself. Sin originated in the affections in the garden. And yet the Bible tells us in Psalm 14:1 and Psalm 53:1 by David, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. How does man react to the conscience that he has? Well, he'll make him some kind of a statue, something to worship. Or in his mind, he'll create some other means of escaping this knowledge. But the truth of the matter is, eventually comes to the point where he says, there's no God. Don't worry about it. There is no God. That's a heart problem. You know what he's done with his mind, which wishes there was no God, with his desires, which doesn't want to face the factors of God. He just wished himself into oblivion in a sense that he says there is no God. Now he doesn't have to worry about it when his conscience bothers him. Doesn't have to worry about doing the things that he knows are wrong. Not necessarily the Bible that condemns him, but his own heart condemns him. His inner witness condemns him. And all over this earth, there are people that have convinced themselves there's no God. They don't have to be taught that. It comes about just by the pleasures of their heart and the desires and wishes in their thoughts. They wish there was no God. But, beloved, the Bible says in Romans 1, verse 20, we read that to you, God hath revealed it to them so that they're without excuse. Can't escape it. No excuse. We didn't finish reading that in verse 15 of Acts, but it says, meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. They try to excuse their sin. This is an indictment of mankind in Romans chapter 1. Paul indicts the whole human race because we're all in this same chapter. This is natural man apart from the gospel. Against the external witness of creation and the internal witness of our conscience and our soul and the things that bother us when we sin. We've turned to other gods. We've said there is no God. We try to escape the judgment of God. The beloved man's inclination is to turn away from God. And he gets further and further from God. Rejecting the natural things that he can see, which testify that there's a God. No man could do this. This can't come about just by accident. Time and chance. I've heard that. Time and chance produce a world. Time and chance produce a human body. How foolish can you be? How could time and chance ever produce a human body? They're too complex. They're too glorious in their functions. was talking to the church members before church. Every one of us, our little chemical factory, we're all different. And our bodies control what we need. Gives us the right amount of all the different chemicals that are necessary to give us life. And when those get out of balance, we end up at the doctor. And the doctor gives us a pill to try to correct it. But beloved, God created this body, and this body can take care of itself until something outside of it interferes. But the light of nature and the light of conscience does never help a person to know God. It tells him there is a God, and he can't deny it. So what does he do? He turns away from God, and he turns to frogs, and lizards, and snakes, and everything else you can think of. It also tells every man we're without excuse. We read that. The Gentiles and the Jews, no excuse. There's a God. We're accountable to him. So what do sinners do? They turn away from God. And then the gospel. Why did God send Christ into the world? Let's read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul deals with the church at Corinth. All mankind are condemned by the outer witness of nature and the inner witness of conscience and soul and the feeling that we have that there's a God which can't be explained. And they turn away from that. So what did God do? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You'll never know God in a personal way by nature. He'll tell you there is a God, but you can't know who he is. You'll never know God by the inner witness. Because you know what people do with the inner witness? Well, they turn it into all kinds of things. They turn it into feelings and emotions and cryings and weepings and cutting themselves with lances like they did back in the days of the kings when Elijah mocked and made fun of them. Maybe your God's asleep. They cried for about 6 hours, cutting themselves with lances because their feelings, their emotions, that inner witness, they fought against it. They rebelled against it. And the result was tragic. So God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. Now how's that received? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You see, it only gets worse. The only way you can know God is through Jesus Christ. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you reject that, if you consider that foolishness, you're going to perish. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. In that message, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven in the gospel. You think you can escape those things that you've done, that your conscience has convicted you about, just by pushing it out of your thoughts, by worshiping something else, by getting in some kind of an emotional state and feeling good about yourself? You think you can escape the judgment of God? The answer is no, you cannot. The only way you can really have a relationship to God that will take away the burden of your conscience and your sin is to know Jesus Christ. And if you consider the preaching of the cross foolishness, then you're going to perish. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Read further. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now the wise Greeks, and they were wise people. They come up with Apollo, the sun god. They come up with all these different gods. Did it bring them any closer to God? No, it drove them further away. Because I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. They were wise, but they could not know God. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, this is God's wisdom. The world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I'm here today preaching to you. And I preach to you, and I cannot close this message without saying this because I can't really finish it. There's too much here. But we need to know God. Why would you not want to know the maker and creator of heaven and earth? Why would you not want him to be your friend? Why would you not want him to be your savior, the one that could take away your sins, the one who bare your sins in his body on the tree? All those things that you've done that your conscience bothered you about, he took unto himself. That's what the gospel is. Peter says he bare our sins in his body on the tree. Why would you not want to know him? Well, the natural man has no desire to. That's why, beloved, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. What does the new birth deal with? The inner man. Where the problem really is, it's a heart problem. When men see the testimony of nature and they can't find God, and they turn to themselves and they look at their own feelings and their emotions and the things that are within them, and they can't find God. Why can't they find him? Because their foolish heart is darkened. They love darkness rather than light. John chapter 3. They love darkness rather than light. They'll never find God. They'll never know God by human reasoning. You can only know God in a very simple way. Repent and believe the gospel. Admit, confess that you've got a terrible conscience about some things in your life. Things that won't leave you alone. And admit that the only way to have that burden taken away is to believe the glorious gospel that God so loved that he gave his only begotten son. And he gave him as a sacrifice. He gave him as a substitute. He gave him to bear our sins in his body on the tree. He gave him that we might not have to die in our sins. He gave him that we might not perish. And that's a simplicity in the wonder of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He'll take away that guilt that you have for the things you've done. He'll take away that burden of trying to be good enough for God to save you. He'll take away that fear of facing God, because you'll know if I face God, I'll be in Jesus Christ. And I've been accepted in him. I've been accepted in the Beloved. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, we've been accepted in him. And when God sees us, as we sing in that song, when he sees me, what does he see? He sees the blood of the Lamb. And he's satisfied. The only thing that will ever help you is to know God. And you'll only know him. Again, we'll go back to the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John 17, verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. It's not enough to know about God. The knowledge you have outward and inward will teach you there is a God. But that'll never give you peace. You must know him. You must know him as you know yourself. You must know him as you know someone close to you. You must know him as a friend. You must know him as a savior. You must know him in a relationship that he so loved you, he gave himself for you. He took my sins in his body on the tree. God help you this morning if you're not saved. If you have a condemned and convicted conscience of the sin in your life, come to the cross. That's where burdens are lifted at Calvary. We sing that song in the hymns in the church. Days are filled with sorrow and care. How are they taken away? Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is always there. So if you're not saved this morning, we encourage you, we invite you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll take away that guilt. He'll take away that thing that you've tried to satisfy in so many ways. You'll never do it. The only way you can do it is by knowing God, and you'll never know him until you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So may God help you to understand. Bow your heads. Father, Bless your word. Forgive our many shortcomings and make it clear as we ought to, but overrule even our shortcomings, Lord, and may the Holy Spirit make it effective in the lives of all who are here. And all for the glory of Christ, we pray in his name. Amen.